and look through the peephole. I'm sure you've got a peephole. You've got a peephole. Or a camera outside the house. You know, if you went to the hello, and there on the little blue and grey screen was actually Jesus, would you open the door? We'd all like to think we would, hey? But depending on what you were doing in the house, and depending on whether you'd had any domestic assistance that week, or depending on whether your children had just been doing whatever all across the lounge room, you might go, hang on, Jesus. Just a minute, Jesus. You see, and this is what we call being house proud. Now we know that it's not wrong to want to present a nice home, especially if it's for the enjoyment of others. But if it's for your own heart's sake, then that's not the best of motivations. It's not best to want a perfect home so that people think you've got a perfect home. That's not the reason to have a perfect home. And if you want your house looking a certain way, great, go for it. But if it's not looking that way, that's not an excuse not to open the door. You know, we need to practically consider this. We need to understand that actually, when Jesus says, welcome in strangers, or have people into your space, this actually means we need to welcome people into our space. And it is, and one of the things we learned early on in working as pastors in a congregation is you don't get to choose the moments. You know, there's moments that you plan and there's moments you don't plan. And the unplanned moments are just as important. And if someone's knocking on the door and it's like, I look at Vanessa and she looks at me and I'm like, well, we're both in pajamas, but yours more looks like day clothes, so you answer. You know what I'm saying? And I'm quickly down the hall, and as they're walking in, I'm coming up the hall doing my belt up. No, I am wearing jeans, really. You know, that's part of life. And that's part of family, because if it was actually my brother on the close circuit, like my blood brother. I have two. One's in Bosnia, one's in the UK. If it was him, not only would I'd be like, what? What's he doing here? But I wouldn't be like, wait for me to tidy up. I'd be just like, yeah, come in. That is family. And that's what this is meant to be. And so hospitality is not about house proud. It's not about like, oh, but I've got to take pride in my home. I've got to present the very best. I've got to be able to do this right. And those of you who have been in a home, hopefully that's most of you, and we'll work on the rest. But if you've been in a home, you'll know some days it looks real nice. And other days, Tuesdays it looks really nice. But most other days, it's pretty lived in. You know, we've got kids and we homeschool, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and I'm usually got a building project or a carpentry or painting or something going on somewhere where it shouldn't be and hasn't been tidied up yet. And that's life. Welcome. Have a cup of tea. Next point. Shame. Sometimes we're ashamed of what we've got. Sometimes we don't like where we live. Now, this may not be the same person. We're talking about different people. Maybe you don't like your home. And I want to say that's okay, but hear what I'm saying when I'm saying that. I'm not saying too bad when I say that. I'm saying it's okay to live somewhere that you don't completely dig and still be hospitable. You know, your brick and mortar is not a reflection of who you are inside. It may be a reflection of your economic situation, but your economic situation never got anyone saved. It's who you are on the inside. It's whether you shine Jesus to the world is the thing that matters here. And if your brick and mortar is something that's causing you shame, if it's causing you to say, I couldn't have people in my home because my home is horrible, well, wrestle with those thoughts, but surrender them to Jesus. Okay. And ask him to give grace to you. You'd say, I'm not going to let shame stop me from being Jesus to someone else or welcoming Jesus in. Because remember, he said, as much as you do to the least of these, you do it for me. Everyone's got more than someone else. And there's someone else who would be going, I wish. I remember when we first took over Provence Farm as Josh and Church, and it's now our Wellington venue. And we were walking through some of the areas with some of the team. And we walked into this one like row of huts, and it was pretty much just derelict, old, broken down farm workers' huts. And some of the guys were making some jokes, and understandable given that most of the guys there are from a suburban environment. And they're making jokes like, oh man, this is pretty awful. I wouldn't even let my dog sleep here. But Johan, who was here a few weeks ago, remember Johan, he ministers in our Dunoon congregation. I turned to him, I said, this is probably nicer than some of the homes in your congregation. He said, yeah. He said, because it's a brick house. It's got glass in the windows. It's got a proper roof. Okay, admittedly, there's no carpets, there's no furnishings, but actually, not everyone lives the same. If we allow our brick and mortar, if we allow our home to define us and bring shame on us so that we stop being Jesus to others or stop welcoming Jesus in, then we're doing it wrong. And so we shouldn't let pride, we shouldn't let shame stop us from hospitality. Maybe we have an idol of privacy. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that everyone needs a day off, okay? Everyone needs a day off. Most people know if you phone me on Friday, my phone is probably off. I know some of the guys who are full-time in the life of the church, they actually have it on their WhatsApp status when their day off is, so that no one even messages them. I'm like, yeah, it's fine, as long as you don't get offended that I don't respond to your message. But everyone needs a day off, and if you're not taking a day off, or if you're not able to, then let's pray that God would give you grace to find the space to have some time when you're not working or thinking about work. Because although we don't obey the Sabbath as law anymore, Jesus said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. We don't serve it, but it was made for us. That it's good for us to rest. It's good for us to have a day from our labors. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the idol of privacy. In other words, actually, I value my privacy 24/7. In other words, once I'm home, leave me alone. I have enough people at work. I don't need people at home as well. Now, this is something that can happen in our heart. That God doesn't put it there, but it can happen. And what we need to do is we need to, with every thought, the Bible talks about taking thoughts captive. It talks about tearing down ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. If the knowledge that we have of Christ from Acts, from the book of Acts, the early church, if the knowledge that we have of Christ presents us with a church that was in each other's homes, that was meeting daily, that was fellowshipping, not just in the temple courts, but also house to house. If that's the knowledge that we have of what Christ does in a person, then who are we to allow an idea, space in our heads, that would set itself up against that knowledge of Christ? If Christ in me means I have an open home, then no knowledge set up in my mind should stand against that. And so if I've presented with my own life, if it's presented as actually privacy becoming an idol for me, that actually I can't move outside of my space or allow people into my space because actually privacy is of utmost importance to me, then that's something I need to allow God to check in my heart. And I need to allow God to challenge me on that and actually save me from it, because that is a salvation issue. That's something where actually you need to be saved from a thought that has come against the work of Christ in your life. What about bad past experiences? Sometimes we have some clangers. You know, maybe you invite someone over for dinner and it's just like major awkward. Or they're just actually not a nice person. And you go, man, if that's what people were like, wow, I can live without them. I remember we had some folks over, just maybe so super awkward. We had some folks over. We'd just done some marriage prep with a whole bunch of different folks, and we sit down to eat, and Vanessa's made a meal, and we'd ask guys before, if anything we need to know. And anyway, we'd gotten to know them over a few weeks, and we sit down to this meal, and literally as we're sitting down, all the ladies have been stood in the kitchen chatting while the food's being prepared. As we sit down, the one girl says, oh, by the way, I'm vegetarian. Now, I have nothing against vegetarians. My mother-in-law's a vegetarian. If you're listening to this, love you very much. There's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. I mean, God gave us all the herbs to eat for our use. And he also said to Noah, kill and eat. And he said that to Peter in the New Testament, so that carries through. So my theology is, it's okay to have a bacon sandwich, but there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. The problem with the awkwardness of the situation was this was presented as new information at the point of saying grace over the food. And so what do? Well, Vanessa got up, found a potato, stuck it in the microwave. There you go. There's your supper sorted. It could have been super awkward. It probably still was. But the point is, did that mean then we didn't invite anyone ever again because that one awkward moment was just so frustrating and horrible? No, man, just you roll with the punches. It's fine. Like, was it their problem after? Should we have asked? Should we now be like obsessive about getting a full list of dietary requirements for everyone we entertain? No. Just be chilled. Just have someone over. And just, you know, as you get to know them, you'll get to know their eccentricities. But otherwise, just, you know, normal amount of conversation will help. And we'll touch on some of those practical things. That bad experience doesn't have to stop you doing it again. One of the first times we hosted someone in our home, we got a phone call. It was quite late. I think it was on a Sunday night. I can't remember exactly. We were living in England. It was the first house we lived in as a married couple. Tiny, tiny home. And I'm not talking by South African standards, I'm talking by English standards. And homes in England are already small compared to here. To give you an idea, when we sat on our couch, which was a two-seater, if you open the front door this side, it hit on it. And there was only just enough room on this side to find the doorway to get through to the kitchen. If you sat on the couch, you could stretch your legs out, and I'm not tall, and put them on the fireplace. Okay, so we're talking a small house. Yeah, we had a fireplace. We couldn't use it, though, because our TV lived in the fireplace because it was the only place for it. Yeah, so I'm talking a small house. Someone phones and says, we've got this girl. She's just come to Jesus. She's homeless and blah, 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 situation. Can you have a... It'll just be one night. Just one night. And so we said, yeah, no, sure, of course. I mean, of course. I mean, you don't say no. Jesus stood at the door knocking. I'm like, nah, not tonight, bruh. You know, it's like, that's not going to happen. So, of course, yes. Well, of course, it wasn't one night. Nor was it actually turned out that she was in that much distress. She asked if her brother could come over the one day. And we said, no, of course, that's fine. If your brother's in town, that's cool. And we came back. She was having a bath. Her brother was sat on the end of the bath chatting to her. I was like, I don't know. I'm not a girl, but I don't know if I'd do that if that was my brother and I was a girl. And that doesn't seem like brotherly affection, you know what I'm saying? Like, so we started to get our suspicions. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because it's awful. It's a really awful story. It gets worse. I'm not going to tell you everything. Anyway, it turns out she was pregnant. Then it turns out she wasn't. That was a story as well. I mean, like, so much. I think, how long was she with us? Was it a week? It was longer. It was a couple of weeks, I think, in the end. Oh, that's right. In the end, she had to leave because we were moving house. So, yeah. Now, it was pretty awful, let's just say. Totally taking us for a ride. Nothing she said was truth. Basically, you knew she was lying because her lips were moving. Literally. And then after she had left, she phoned Vanessa the one day, said, you know that red pair of shoes you had anyway? I can't remember the color. Do you mind if I have them? I mean, this is after she's literally lied to us, messed us around, having a boyfriend over and calling it her brother so that we won't say anything, saying she's pregnant, then saying she's not pregnant, all kinds of other stuff. I mean, I can't list everything. So did we host again? Yeah, we hosted again. We're still hosting. We signed up for hosting this time. Oh, why not, hey? Well, at the end of the day, if it's Jesus who needs someone to stay, I'm going to say yes. And so in my mind, I've just got to go. Past experience, yeah, it doesn't matter. Give it to Jesus. At the end of the day, she's going to stand before Jesus for what she did. But I'm going to stand before Jesus for what I did. If I turned her away, and if I just, because of what happened with her, then turned everyone else away, and totally closed my heart to the opportunity that God's presenting to be there, entertaining angels, as we heard in one of the other weeks, then I've denied myself something, and I'm going to stand before God for that. Last one, fear. And this can present itself as a very legitimate thing. Maybe you're a parent and you're saying, I don't know these people that are coming into my home. What about my kids? Now, my kids are going to be okay. Now, obviously, we hope that they will be absolutely okay. This is not to add fear, if there wasn't already. I'm trying to address fear that may pre-exist here. It's awkward. Maybe your fear is, I've got some nice stuff. What if I don't by the end of the visit? what if my DVD collection is halved on account of my house guest? Or what if I can't find my cell phone when they've gone? These are practical concerns, and they may even be legitimate concerns, and it may even be that your past experience has taught you to be considerate of these concerns. But again, fear shouldn't stand in the way of us welcoming Jesus into our homes. At the end of the day, it is Jesus. And Jesus won't steal your cell phone. And if the person he sends does, then embrace it. It's not easy. I mean, we had an involuntary relocation of assets at one point in our lives. Some of you heard the story. I woke up in the morning. I went out for a run. I did run in those days. And Vanessa came into the kitchen after I'd already left the house. And she could feel a breeze through the window, except it's not an opening window. And then she looks up and realizes there's no glass. 35,000 rands worth of laptops stolen, computers, music equipment, other stuff. It was awful. And we had an opportunity right at that moment. What do we do? They couldn't steal the piano because it was too big. And so Vanessa said, I think we should worship. We sat down at the piano and we began to worship. Between the police leaving and the detective arriving, we worshiped Jesus. Why? Because actually, it's just stuff. And God was faithful. He restored so much to us and better. And we had to trust him. Don't let past bad experiences, don't let fear of what might occur be something that puts you off when you have an opportunity to welcome Jesus into your home. That's the thing that's important here. We're welcoming Jesus into our home. So, let's move on to some practical things. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. At the end of the day, if these people are ripping you off, or if people are... I'm hoping if you're hosting for 412, we're not hosting people who are going to rip us off. I'm really trusting that's the case. It's people who are kingdom-minded, who want to invest in the kingdom and build up the kingdom and expand the kingdom. But even if a bad thing happened, love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's not a schlep. It's a glorious, glorious joy. And so let's treat it as such. So Arnold Glasow, who I'd never heard of until I heard someone else preaching this sermon, said, hospitality is making others feel at home. Some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. I just thought it was great. It's so fantastic. And so for us, we got to work out where's the line here? Because sometimes actually people could be overbearing, they could be too much, and actually they're trying to make you feel at home, and actually they just might make you want to go home. So there is certain guidelines, and this is where we get real practical. At the end of the day, it's hospitality, not entertainment. Okay, you don't need a floor show and a band. You just need a bed, meal, somewhere to sleep, somewhere to rest, somewhere to put up your feet. there's a different standard for entertainment. At the end of the day, entertainment, for a start, there's no participation. So when it's entertainment, you do everything. And it's expected that you would do everything. And so you're the hostess with the mostess, and you've got your doily napkin cases out and all that stuff, and you're doing the whole thing. Now, if that's just how you like to be, then great. Then that's where you find your joy. Then great. But if that's not the natural you, don't try and entertain when all God has asked you to do is be hospitable. Don't try and go beyond what is comfortable or natural when actually God's asking you to open your home. That's the baseline. A cup of tea or coffee is a good start. Don't let it be awkward. Don't let them ask where the kettle is. So when someone comes into your home, and I'm really bad at this because until recently I didn't even drink tea or coffee. So I'd never even think to offer because like I'm one of those people, I drink when I'm thirsty. So if I'm not thirsty, I don't think anyone wants a drink. That's the way my brain works. So Vanessa would have to go, she'd come in and I've been sat chatting to like a group of guys for a while. And she'll come in and she'll go, did you offer them a drink? And I'm like, anyone want a drink? Because that's the first time it's crossed my mind. I had to program myself to know this knowledge. This was not natural knowledge for me. So a tea, a cup of coffee or a cup of tea is a great place to start. Now remember, we're talking about all kinds of hospitality. We're not just talking about when we're hosting someone and they're staying in our home. Like these guys have got our Brazilian friend with us here. Sorry, what was your name again? Pedro. Staying with them. And that's really cool. That's a great thing. He's going to be there a couple of weeks from the sounds of it. That's a big kind of hospitality thing. But it could just be when we're having someone in for a coffee. Could be just when we're having someone like the look who's coming to dinner in a couple of weeks' time. So, cup of tea, cup of coffee, that's a good place to start. Have some communication. Particularly if you are going to be having someone stay for a few weeks, then make sure you communicate beforehand. That thing like about the food, it's awkward if someone comes for a meal and they're vegetarian and you didn't prepare for that. It's more awkward if they come for a week and all you have is steak every night. And yeah, it's like, you know, or mince. Or you've already made a freezer full of chicken curry so you could be prepared. And they're vegetarian. You know, those. So have communication. Make sure you talk to the person. Get to know them. Get to know wants and needs, expectations. Have those conversations. Here's a practical one. If you've got to pick someone up from a conference venue or you're meeting them at the back of church or you've got to go to the airport to pick them up, if maybe it's an overseas guest or from someone up country flying in, get a photo. Even then, it's not guaranteed. Okay. I mean, one of the things you've got to realize is WhatsApp, you know, you think, oh, I'll just look at their WhatsApp picture. And then you realize it's a little dove and a rainbow and it says, Jesus loves me. You go, ooh, that's a lot of people. I'm like, you got a 1 in 7 billion chance of finding someone Jesus loves. So if you're going to be picking someone up, make sure you just ask for a photo beforehand. I was picking someone up from the airport and I even got their photo and even then I didn't really recognize them because it was an old photo and their face was at a funny angle and the light was bad and, oh, I don't know. I'm not going to say who it was, but you know who you are. No, I'm kidding. but it was one of those things that thankfully they recognized me because I always make sure that my pick is actually my face. Be welcoming. I've been told that in Brazilian, welcome means Wi-Fi. That's how it's spelled. But that's not just true of Brazilians. It's also true of many people. If you're away from family, you're going to want to contact your family. If you're away from work, you might need to catch up on work. Many people coming, for example, to a 4:12 conference, they're not taking time off work. They're doing their work between the sessions. And so they'll have their laptop and they're trying to catch up on invoices or something or sending out quotes or something. We had a guy at our table who was doing design and sending out quotes between the sessions. And that's quite normal. And so if you're able to provide Wi-Fi, then do so. If you're not able, have the conversation so that it's not an awkward thing about expectations not being met. So there's no requirement to have any of these things, but if you have them available, maybe sharing them is a good thing. And if you don't have them available, having the conversation so there isn't an expectation that's not met that leads to awkwardness. That's the important thing. So communication still comes back into all of these. We've talked before about which bed they should sleep in. Not the dog's bed. That's very important. It could be that you move your children into your room and they have the children's room. It could be you move into the children's room and they have your room. It depends if you're hosting a couple or you're hosting a single person. Don't offer them the couch. That's awkward. Rather, you take the couch and they have the room. Because waking up in someone else's lounge is weirder than you waking up in your own lounge. You know what I'm saying? So give them privacy, allow them time alone. They're going to want to spend, particularly if they're coming here because of a conference or a church event that's happening, probably Jesus is doing stuff in them. And they're probably having to process stuff that God is doing in the meetings. And when they come home, they might want to just go to their room and spend some time with Jesus. If they're in the lounge, they've got to wait till everyone else is asleep. So rather give them that space. Give them the opportunity to go and process stuff with Jesus. That's really important. That's really practical. It's just a practical thing. Meals. Obviously, if they're going to be there for meals. One of the things that happens with bad experiences, one of the families we were talking to, they said, no, they prepared meals for every night that they had people staying with them. And then every night that people stayed with them, the people went out. Never came home for a meal. Now, that happened to us a couple of times. It actually happened when my own dad came to stay with us. Thanks, Dad. He was so excited being over here, making new friends, hanging out with his chums, and like, it was just awesome. It was actually really cool to see him enjoying himself like that at the conference and just having an awesome time meeting with other people who love Jesus. But he never came home. We never saw him. The whole conference, he was always off with someone else. It was like, okay, cool. You need to be pretty chilled about that kind of stuff. Because if your self-worth is going to come from someone eating your cooking, then the Lord needs to work with you. I mean that from the depth of my heart. The Lord needs to work with you. If our self-worth comes from someone eating our cooking, or if our self-worth, if our value comes from, did they come from the meal, you know, did they eat the food I made? We can't allow ourselves to be bothered by things like that. We've got to have a generosity of heart that says, actually, the best thing for them is that they are meeting lots of people. The best thing for them is that they spontaneously met with a bunch of guys from another city and they all said, let's go to Spur, and that's great. And so I want what's best for them. Does that make sense? And so, again, a way to avoid this disappointment is potentially having some good communication beforehand so that you're not surprised by these things if they could be foreseen. Language. I don't mean mind your P's and Q's, or that doesn't harm either. But I don't mean like language, like don't say that word. What I mean is you might be hosting someone from overseas and you don't speak the same lingo. And that's fun. We were just in France and we went to the ticket office and I have just enough French to impress Noah, but not enough to actually communicate with the French person. So I was like, I'm talking to the ticket lady and we're getting nowhere. And my French is as good as her English. And so I say, in the end, I'm like, parlez-vous anglais? And she's like, non. I'm like, okay, we kind of reached loggerheads. She pulls out her phone, and she's got an app on her phone that translates silly foreigners into French. And so we communicate through the app on her phone. And this silly foreigner got his tickets, and we went off and had a great day. But that's the thing. When you're hosting someone from the outside of the borders, or even from within the borders of South Africa, to be honest, I mean, a country with 11 official languages, there's a good chance it's not going to be the same first language as you. And so we need to be willing to do some hard work in that regard, to actually try harder and to be welcoming. That's part of hospitality. And the last thing in this section is to be intentional. When we were preparing this service, this message, and for the hospitality series, a group of us pastors had gotten together, and we were all meeting together and writing these sermons together, so that we were sharing all the different experiences and knowledge of the group. And I was sharing this story with the team, and they all found it very amusing. But so I don't know what you think it's like working for the church and being an elder in the church and stuff. But we don't. It's not all just hanging out with Andrew the whole time and just like going surfing and stuff. And we don't just work Sundays. But there was the one time. So one time I was able to invite Andrew over. We invited Andrew over for a meal once. And I emphasize that just because I think some people think that they're missing out by not getting to do that. We don't get to do that. It's normal. And we decided that it would be nice, because we often do this when guys come over, is to make pizzas. Except as I'm doing it, I'm realizing I'm making the pizza. And Andrew's sat in the lounge waiting for me to finish. And it's starting to take an awkwardly long time. Like, awkwardly long. And I realize I'm in the wrong room. And he's here to see me. And this was a bad plan. You know, and when you've got someone you want to be spending time with, don't throw your time into the wrong thing. You know, it's possible that actually the food preparation is important, when there should be food, but there's ways of doing that. And if you're going to do the homemade pizza thing, then that person needs to be in on that and involved in that, and you're shoulder to shoulder at the trough, as it were. But if you're doing that as a, here's something I made earlier, exercise, then not so helpful. And there's a story that we read in the Bible. It's not a parable, it's a true story about when Jesus was in the home of some of his friends. There was three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You've probably heard of Lazarus because he's the man that Jesus rose from the dead after 4 days dead in the grave. But in another story, the same family group, Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus, and Jesus has come to stay with them. And Mary has done the smart thing and has sat at the feet of Jesus, because it's Jesus. So of course you would. But Martha interpreted the importance of Jesus' visit as a reason for her to be very busy with many things. She saw the importance of his visit to mean she had to do this and this and this and this and this. She had a long list, and she hadn't finished her list when Jesus arrived, and she kept going through her list because everything on her list was very, very important, except Jesus was important. And Mary saw that. And so when Martha comes out of the kitchen and says, Jesus, will you tell her we haven't finished the list and there's still things to do and they're all very important. I'm paraphrasing. This is the Message translation. What Jesus says is, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. And my encouragement when it comes to hosting is, it's very easy for hosting to become entertainment. We started with that. And if you're concerned about very many things, if you're concerned about doing all of that, we might miss the one thing that's actually really important when we host people, whether it's for a coffee or a tea, or whether it's for a meal, or whether it's a night staying in our house, or a week, or a month. The thing that's important is they get to meet us. That's really important, that they get to spend time with us. And don't try and be humble on this one. It's really important they meet you. And you know why it's really important they meet you and not someone else. Because you have Jesus inside you. You are the one he's chosen to make his glory manifest in the world. You're the one that he's chosen. If you've given your life to him and you're serving him, you're the one that he said, I want them to meet that one of my children, because that one of my children is shining something of me into the world. So don't fall into the trap of always being in the kitchen. Don't fall into the trap of always making the coffee or always making the food or always doing the other thing instead of spending time with them. We mentioned this in the first week. The lowest common denominator when it comes to hospitality is a glass of water. And I didn't get around to costing it, but it's not ever so expensive. Most of us can probably host if all it means is giving someone a glass of water. Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It's an amazing thing to think that Jesus is going to reward you for giving someone a cup of water because they're his disciple. And when we do an appeal in the congregation, say we need people to host, The people we're hosting are people who are coming to be discipled. They're disciples of Jesus. They're people who are looking to follow him, are looking to model their lives after his life, and looking to model their churches after the early church. And they're trying to get themselves on track to move the kingdom out and expand the kingdom into the whole world and into the nations of the world. And so if we could give them a glass of water, there's a reward that awaits that. And most of us are positioned to give way more than a glass of water. And so it's important for us to take this to heart and to say, this is something I need to do, this is something I want to do, and this is something I know I must do. There's a couple of different ways we can respond this evening. The first is, you might be here and you're a believer, you're someone who follows Jesus, and you say, I know that actually in my heart I've allowed pride or shame or fear or a desire for privacy or bad past experiences, I've allowed those things to hold me back from welcoming Jesus effectively into my home, from being that person who is generous, that person who is hospitable, and I haven't been that to those outside of my family. And so what we need to do, if that's us, is we need to say, Lord, I commit to doing better at this. I commit to actually opening my heart and there opening my home. That I just won't say I like people or say I love God without loving my brother who I can see. But it could be here today that you are saying, actually, I don't know Jesus. I'm not part of his family. Robbie mentioned we're going to look at communion just now. And this table represents the hospitality of God. It represents that when we were strangers to God, he welcomed us in. That although the stuff on the table is just crackers and grape juice, it represents the body and the blood of Jesus. That when we were still enemies of God, he gave his life to welcome us into his family. Gave his life. And that's the benchmark that he set. He set giving his life to welcome us into family. It could be you're here this evening, you've never been welcomed into the family of God. You've never given your life to him. You've never been adopted into his family and allowed him to become your father and your God. And I want to provide an opportunity now, if that's you, that we could pray together and you could know what it means to have God as your father and to be welcomed into the family of God and to experience the hospitality of God that will stir this kind of hospitality in you. Amen. I'd love us just to close our eyes. And if you're here this evening, you say, I need to be welcomed into the family of God. I need to experience what it means to be his child and to have him as my God. Just while everyone's got their eyes closed, I'd love you just to raise your hand where you are. Is there anyone here? You say, that's me this evening. I want to do that. I want to say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Father. Take me in as your child. Is there anyone here this evening? You say, that's me. Please, Adam, pray with me. I want to do that tonight. I'm not seeing any hands, and so I hope that means that everyone here knows Jesus and is already living a life given over to him, in which case this next call is for you. Have you allowed pride or shame, fear, desire for privacy, or maybe a past bad experience to hold you back from welcoming Jesus into your home? Through the means of hospitality, sharing a meal, inviting someone for coffee. If you've been held back from serving Jesus because you've been held back from serving the children that he loves. If so, today, will you commit to open your heart to Jesus and open your home to the people that he sends? And so to reflect him better to the world and to those around us. If that's you, I'd love you again just to raise your hand where you are this evening. I'm not looking for people to look around, but I'll see your hand and we can pray together. And we can trust that God would give you grace to break out of your bubble and welcome others into your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Father, I just want to pray for these who have raised their hands, who have experienced your conviction tonight and have known that there is something more for them to step into. Lord, I pray that you would give them grace to break out of whatever it is that's holding them back, whether it's fear or shame, pride, desire for privacy. We break these things in the name of Jesus. These things are lies that do not have a right to determine the values in our hearts. Whether it's a bad past experience of hosting and it all going horribly wrong or just being awkward or embarrassing, Father, we break ourselves off from past experiences. And we say, Jesus, allow us to be welcoming. Allow us to be those who would welcome others in. And Father, now as we come to your table, we remember your hospitality that you showed to us. That even when we were sinners, Christ died for us and gave himself for us. That even when we were enemies of God, you welcomed us in. Lord, I pray tonight as we come and we eat and we drink, that we would allow that spirit that is you to come and to dwell in us. That you'd break off of us, ourselves, and establish in us you, your heart, your compassion, your love, your grace, your joy, and that we would reflect you better and better to those around us and the world that needs you so much. Thank you, Jesus. If we could just stand and then let's go and come to the table. And if you know and love Jesus, then you're more than welcome to join us in taking the bread, which is his body and the blood, the cup, and celebrating Jesus. And that's how we'll end this evening, around the table. And then I believe there's another table set with more protein-based items on it in the overflow.